Test one, two, check one. All right, if we'll go ahead and grab seats, that 5 minutes goes by really, really fast, doesn't it? We're used to the 10 minutes, but on our fifth Sundays, we break it down to five. Wanted to give you a couple quick things. One is starting July 1, we're going to start our 30-day challenge. This is something we do every July as we have sabbatical month where we don't have extra meetings. We're just having our Sunday worship gathering, but we're not doing community groups and other events during July. We also want to do just growth and personal holiness. How does the Lord want us to grow by His Spirit? So Josh put a post up, just different ideas and different suggestions of like ways we could step forward. So afterwards today, the community groups are going to be meeting and just talking through what would that look like for the guys in that community group? What would that look like for the girls in your community group? So just an opportunity to grow together, texting each other, having accountability throughout the month of July that, Lord willing, will spur things beyond July. We've seen that a lot over the years as we've done the 30-day challenge in July. So we are super grateful for that opportunity. So we'll be meeting about 10 minutes to 15 minutes after the worship gathering today to get in those groups. Well, it was interesting a couple weeks ago, if you keep up with the news, I'm not a massive fan of keeping up with the daily news because I don't like anxiety. If you saw a few weeks ago, President Trump went to McLean Bible Church up in Northern Virginia to be prayed for. But what was interesting even more was not just that he went in McLean Bible Church to be prayed for, it was the reaction afterwards. There were some that were super excited and supportive, and the pastor of McLean Bible Church is David Platt, who's a well-known evangelical pastor. We like him. We promote his books. He's a good guy. So he prayed over President Trump, and some people like were super excited about that. Others were like super disgusted. And so you can listen to podcasts, read articles, all sorts of stuff, and everybody had different views and opinions and thoughts of this prayer. But one of the things I was thankful for is the faithfulness of Mr. Platt or Pastor Platt praying over our president. And I hope that, and I think that David Platt would do the same if it was President Obama or President George W. Bush or President Clinton. It doesn't matter who the president is, we pray. That's part of what we're called to as Christians, because 1 Timothy 2 that I read as our call to worship this morning says we pray for kings, we pray for rulers. Most of those rulers are not Christians. So we pray for God to work in their hearts. We pray that they would honor God in their policies and their leadership. We pray that they would honor God both in their public life and in their private life. It's interesting, as we continue in our study of the book of Titus, Paul transitions. Last week we saw at the end of Titus 2 that Paul's talking about the glorious gospel. We talked about the gospel diamond, where you just look at the different facets of the gospel diamond, that there's grace, and the grace trains us to live godly lives, but then there's also glory, so we're looking to the future glory of Jesus' second coming, but we're also looking at the past grace, so we look both ways in our life. But then Paul transitions as we go to Titus chapter 3, and he transitions in chapter 3 to consider how does the Christian live with in regard to those outside the church. So chapter 2 really focuses on how we do community together, older women teaching younger women, older men teaching younger men, that kind of like how we do this as a church. But chapter 3 transitions to how do we interact with those outside of the walls of the church. How do we become public Christians? Like, what does that mean? Well, the passage today is going to be summarized this way. You'll see it on the screen. Life in Christ shines as we live for Christ in public. Life in Christ, our union with Christ, life in Christ shines as we live for Christ in public. So if you'll turn to Titus chapter 2, we're going to kind of ramp up with reading the passage we did last week. And then our main passage that we're going to focus on is chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But we're going to start in Titus 2, verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now here's our passage, chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, your holy word, your inerrant word. And so we come to your word, not judging your word, but in submission. So even as we learn to be in submission to rulers and authorities, we're in more submission to you, our God, Yahweh. So Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would work in this time as the gathered church studies your word. And Lord, you would work in our hearts, soften our hearts, mold our hearts, and let us be moldable as you are the potter and we are the clay. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the public Christian must be, verse 1 shows us this, must be politically humble. The public Christian must be politically humble. The first part of verse 1 says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. It's important to take each word and what God says there. Remind them. So this isn't new. This isn't new stuff that Titus is now teaching the church in Crete. No, he's reminding them of things that have already been taught. If you are around teachers who are bringing novelty and originality to the text of Scripture, run. We're reminding of old paths. As J.C. Ryle talked about, the old paths of the gospel, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Remind them is speaking of the fact that this is not new. Titus is to remind the believers that they're to be submissive in their hearts toward government leaders, for we realize that God placed those government leaders there. Whether we like our president or not, there is honor and respect given to that office. We are grateful to God for setting up government. Our God is a God of order. And we see early on in Genesis him setting up order, that God opposes anarchy but sets up order, brings from chaos to order at creation. Now we're grateful for our kids being in here. I want to interact with our children some. So look up at me, kids. I've got a question for you. What is the job of government? What is the job? You can get your PhD in this sometime, but what is the job of government? Okay, it's not on the screen. Just wanted to check that we weren't getting cheaters. Anybody? Yeah? Gabriel?
Make rules for the state.
Make rules for the state? Not bad. Anybody else? Carson? Government is to govern people. That's brilliant. That's what half the adults are thinking. Govern people? Anybody else? All right. So kids, government and the state, not talking about like South Carolina, but the state, I'm kind of interchanging those together. So on the slide, it says this. This is the purpose of government. The state is to promote good and punish evil. That's the purpose of government. Promote good and punish evil. And who defines what good and evil are? Well, we know God does. So when we're thinking good and evil, we're not just thinking nebulous categories. We're thinking God's categories of good and evil. So we submit to rulers and authorities as they promote good. We want to encourage them and align with them, helping, and here's some examples, helping with our education system, producing honorable citizens. To be honorable citizens is a good thing. Like when I get that tax statement in the mail that has like, how much money did we give? You know, actually like, praise God that we can pay taxes that will help public education to produce good citizens, because it's for the good of our community to have good citizens who work hard and love one another. Helping alleviate poverty is good. Helping immigrants with a clear path towards citizenship to help them flourish and have dignity is good. Helping elderly receive care with dignity is good. So we submit to rulers and authorities as they promote good. But the government should also punish evil. We don't like thinking about that as much in our society. It's kind of outdated at times until that evil happens to us. But the government should punish evil. We're grateful for law enforcement. We're grateful for court systems. We want to encourage equity and fairness and true justice in our courts. We want evil punished, murder, theft, slanders. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they're talking about how many times their credit card has been compromised. I had some person in California really think I liked makeup because they spent $700 last year on it. And I was like, yeah, it wasn't me. I wasn't in California, and I don't buy makeup ever. So thank you for our bank that took care of it. But we want evil punished. We want theft punished. We want to understand that we want justice to prevail. And that's God's definition of justice. Justice for all image bearers, regardless of the pigment of their skin or the language they speak or whether they're still unborn or they're elderly. We want justice for them. And God is righteous and just. And as our government promotes good and punishes evil, we willingly submit to our government. Because ultimately, our submission is to the Lord. This is one of those unto the Lord. We do it unto the Lord who sets up leaders. But when the government flips that and punishes good and promotes evil, that's where submission stops, biblically. That's where submission stops, where good is punished and evil is promoted, submission stops. So we see that if you read biographies, you see this when Hitler starts killing Jews, Dietrich Bonhoeffer's loyalty toward the country of Germany starts changing. When the African slave trade continued year after year in Britain, William Wilberforce actually worked within government to bring change in Parliament so that the African slave trade would cease to exist. He was working to change the government. And my prayer, young people, is for you to love Jesus with all your life and to go forward in promoting good and punishing evil if God has government for you. Like, we would love that. That's maybe a calling in your life. You may be the next mayor or governor or president. We're like, go for it. Honor Jesus. I often talk to my girls about, like, hey, if you want to become a lawyer and just start working in public policy to change the broken systems of the DSS, Department of Social Service, for fostering or something like that, like, go for it. Like, go promote good. That's, as we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. We want Jesus to flourish in the lives of society. And that also includes the systems and structures that society has. We want the church to shine like a light of the gospel in these walls, but outside these walls. We want government to promote good and punish evil. We want God's rule and authority in the hearts of his people to be a preserving salt. So where you talk about in the gospels, talks about followers of Jesus are salt and light. Like that salt idea, part of it is a preservative. One, it's tasty, like we like salt on things, not too much, but like watch your sodium. But we are salt. We preserve. So back in the day when there wasn't refrigerators and freezers, they used salt to preserve the fish that they caught. They used salt in that way. So we preserve society with a saltiness of the kingdom. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Titus chapter 3 verse 1 says, be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And one of the things as we read Titus chapter 3 verse 1 is we have to note the context. Paul is writing to Titus, who is in Crete. And Crete is not some sweet, harmonious utopia of blissfulness. No, Crete is known to be a politically corrupt area. The Romans were kind of the authorities over the Cretan people. They were known for tremors of insurrection. They were known, as chapter 1 talks about, that they are evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and always liars. Like, it's not the greatest place in the world. Polybius, one Cretan historian, said this. Be on the screen. It was impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete. It's not good. Can you imagine a country where politicians were sometimes corrupt? Just imagine that. Where there was unjust policy. Friends, here's the hard thing. You read that quote, you read Titus 3 verse 1, and here's what Paul says our default mode needs to be toward government. Submission. That's hard. That's hard when you see treacherous things and evil conduct going on, that our heart is submission. That's not being doormats, but there's a heart of submission. Where good is being promoted, we submit, we applaud, go for it. Where evil is being promoted, we say, no, 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 no. That is not good. That hurts society. Those image bearers, usually image bearers are being hurt when evil is promoted. One of the, I think, most helpful passages that I can think of when thinking about public Christianity, how we interact with thinking through being Christians and honoring God, is in Jeremiah 29. I'll put the passage on the screen in a second, but in that passage, the people of Israel are in a far-off country of Babylon. They've been taken as exiles to Babylon. They are longing for home. They are aware of false worship against Yahweh all around them. And what is the plan? God's going to try to rescue. God's going to rescue them, pull them out of Babylon. And that's kind of what all the false teachers were saying. They were saying, you're going to get out. We're going to leave. God's going to rescue us. But you know what God's grand, fascinating plan is? Look at Jeremiah 29, verse 4 through 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's the plan. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Get this. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. That's a fascinating strategy. What is God saying? He says, settle in, have families, seek the welfare of the city, pray for the city because your welfare is tied up into their welfare. So the false prophets were saying, hey, God's going to take us out quick. Don't worry about these things. God's going to take us. He's coming. And Yahweh says, no, you are my people and you are my people in Babylon. Though Babylon, this is amazing, though being in Babylon is discipline for God's people because of their own evil, it's also a mission field. God can use both his discipline, kind discipline to his people, as also the mission field for his people. That he's bringing mission here, and it's not just for Israel's good. It's also for Babylon's good. For the good, preserving welfare of Babylon, Israel is on mission. Settle in, have families, get to know your neighbors, pray that God would work in Babylon. Friends, we are in a mission field. We are citizens of a far off country, citizens of heaven. We long for home. We aren't supposed to just be waiting around for the second coming of Jesus and just sit and sell everything we got and just, No. We're supposed to go forward, seek the welfare of the city. We're supposed to engage people, be submissive to rulers and authorities. We're supposed to vote and care. Why? Because the grace of God has trained us. Earlier passage, Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has trained us to renounce all ungodliness. For me and you and us to renounce all ungodliness by the grace of God is really good for our city. It's really good for your neighborhood. It's really good. That's salt and light to the community. The grace of God has shown. It gives us self-control. It helps us to live uprightly. And you know what? Those are really good for our city. For citizens who are honest, who love well, who care well, who are generous. You see, Jesus has redeemed us to be ambassadors of his grace, awaiting his glorious appearing. The appearing of our King, the ruler of all rulers, the authority of all authorities. Because the ultimate welfare of our city is King Jesus. We want our city to know King Jesus, to bow to King Jesus, to love King Jesus. So where we do a sports camp and one little guy, I think he's 9 or 10 years old, comes to know Jesus as a Savior 2 days ago. Yes, King Jesus is taking ground. You see, we, contrary to, I think, some popular opinion, not among our church, but just in general, the church is to be deeply political. We are political people. We have a king, King Jesus, and he is our loyalty. Every fiber of our being, every breath that we take has a loyalty to King Jesus. So we submit to earthly governments, but as unto the Lord. As those leaders promote good and punish evil, we come alongside and say, let's do it. Let's do more of that. We want to be ready for them. We aren't nationalists. We don't worship our country, nor any country. We have different people from different countries. We don't worship a country. We worship a king, who is King Jesus. And being citizens of heaven will not just affect our actions. What's fascinating is where Paul goes next. It actually affects our words. A public Christian will be verbally charitable. Verbally charitable. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. So when we think about engaging those outside the church doors, we think about mission. We think about the king has a mission and the king has a church for his mission. And we understand this is engaging the world. Tim Chester says it this way. The bedrock of mission is doing good in everyday life. Here's where. In your home, on your street, in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood. And here's the thing. Mission is tied directly to words. Mission's tied directly to words. So as these people are aware of the grace and glory of God, which chapter 2 talks about, the who we are in Christ, what we need our focus on, we move forward. And what does that forward movement look like? It looks like a mission of submitting to rulers and authorities and thinking how we speak to others. So let's break down those different parts of verse 2. It says, speak evil of no one. Some translations say, slander no one. The presumption here is that we are not claiming someone is doing evil if in fact they aren't. I know that's hard to believe, that people are actually claim something's evil and it's actually not. But just log in social media for 3 seconds and you will see this all the time. Things are promoted as evil, evil, wrong, bigoted, whatever, evil. When in fact Scripture, which defines good and evil, says no, 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 no. We speak evil of no one. Friends, we are to have charity toward others. Those that we're around, those we interact with, we live and speak in a way and care for others that they are innocent until proven guilty. But in our internet age, this is getting harder and harder and harder. And it's just a matter of time till someone turns and then goes public on a public trial. It was interesting, I was reading an article recently about a British politician who was interviewed by a journalist. And the journalist twisted this politician's words and blasted them all over the internet. The politician was fired from his position within hours without anyone actually asking the politician what he said. Fired within hours. And that, we've all heard of those. I could give tons of cases of that. And here's the thing. What that journalist said was not accurate. One author said this was just another symptom of an internet trial. Here's a definition he gives. Twist the words of your victim and let the internet mob do the rest. Speak evil of no one. Friends, let Risen Hope Church not ever be an internet mob. Let us individually not join the internet mobs, even if they're tempting. Even if we disagree, let us withhold. Let us, in the name of charity, pull back and not comment and not share and not like and just be like, no, I'm going to honor King Jesus and I don't have the whole story. If you have the whole story, great. Talk to the person, because that's what Matthew 18 says. If they sin against you, you go to the person. You don't tweet about the person. Right? Friends, this is so pertinent. And so in that journalist-politician thing, the journalist had his tapes of the recording of the interview actually had to release those tapes. And what they found out is the journalist lied, purposely lied to take down that politician. But here's the thing. The damage was already done. This politician was fired from his job. You can't undo what's been done. You can't put toothpaste back in the tube. Well, church family, let us be slow, slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen, slow to judge, and listen to the whole story and be charitable people. The next thing next area of verbal charity we're to have is avoiding quarreling. Now, if you're a person who loves a good debate, heed this warning. If you just love, you're one of those people like, I just love a good debate, heed this warning. Avoid quarreling. Avoid quarreling. Here's the thing. If our goal is to win arguments, we're probably losing relationships. If our goal is to win arguments, we lose relationships. We avoid quarreling. And I think this avoiding quarreling can just be a plethora of things. I think in our society, like avoiding snarky cynicism, where we're actually not trying to help the person. You ever like make jokes and you're actually like bringing correction to your children or a coworker or a spouse, and you actually just don't have the guts to bring the correction, so you hint around it with jokes? That is unbiblical, okay? Like, we must, if there's sin issues, let's actually talk to the person out of love for Jesus and love for them, rather than having like little quips back and forth where nothing changes and bitterness just ensues. Like, this is avoiding arguments. You see, in conflicts, there are peace breakers. That's kind of this person. Like, the quarrelsome person, the peace breaker. There are also peace fakers. And you know who you are. You avoid conflict. I'm stepping back. This isn't saying avoiding conflict. This is saying avoiding being quarrelsome. Avoiding conflict is equally wrong. We desire to resolve conflict. We desire reconciliation in conflict, but we avoid quarreling. So let us not be peace breakers or peace fakers, but be peacemakers. For the peacemaker is the adopted child of God. That's what it's like to live as sons of the King. Final part of this verbal charity is this: to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. It's interesting in Matthew chapter 11 when Jesus is talking about take my yoke upon you, and he says, learn from me. Then he says, I am gentle. Like, you need rest for your soul, but you also need to know the gentleness of the King. A king can rule, a king can take your head off, but this king is gentle. He's kind, he has kindness toward us. Titus 3, 2, be considerate and slow and show humility toward all people. That's what some translations change this to say, and I think it's a good, accurate thing. Be considerate and show humility toward all people. You see, because of the Holy Spirit's prior work in us, there is a care and humility that God's people can show toward one another. So God's people are the calm ones at the HOA meeting. So if you go to an HOA meeting, be prayed up, ask the Lord to fill you with His Spirit, walk in. We need to be the calm ones. We need to be the calm ones at the parent-teacher conference. We're the calm ones when we're driving guilty. Just letting you know. My kids will tell you. But we repent quickly. We're the ones who are, as Philippians 2 says, to consider others more important than ourselves. The public Christian is to be publicly loving others, seeing others as image bearers, ones who they care about. You see, Tim Keller says they don't think less of themselves, but they think about themselves less. You see, God's people are to be humble, thinking less, not just less about yourself, but thinking about yourself less. That's what, when the translation says, be considerate and show humility toward all people, we must be humble. This past week, as we did sports camp, there was a little guy who was playing well, and we were taking a water break, and I pulled him aside, and I was like, hey man, can I tell you an area to work on in your soccer? And he said, I can't remember if he said passing or dribbling. And I was like, no, humility. Humility would be a great place to grow in soccer. Thanks for raising your hand, Gabriel. That was you. he's like, and God's humbling me right now. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so we just talked. We just had a chat about, yeah, you know what? I played college sports. I get the arrogance. I get the pride. I get the doing well and then God humbling you. And so we talked about, let's step forward in honoring Jesus with our athletic ability. And so one of the things C.J. Mahaney says in a great little booklet where he talks about don't waste your sports, he says this: we're to be a modest winner and a gracious loser. What if every Christian athlete was a modest winner and a gracious loser? Like, we can write verses on our shoes all day long. We can proclaim Jesus when we win and thank him. But what if we were modest in our winning and gracious in our losing? What if we were like that toward our spouse or our neighbor or our coworker? Kids and adults alike, we are to be humble, gentle. We're to be courteous. We're to walk forward toward this world with an eye toward Jesus, understanding that Jesus moved forward toward people, real people, messy people. And he didn't just like stand back in his little bubble, Christian bubble, like, don't get near me. No, he went toward the prostitute and said, go and sin no more. He was in Zacchaeus' house. He said, salvation has come to you, you thief. He was a thief. Zacchaeus was a thief. He hurt lots of people. And Jesus called him to repentance. Jesus stepped forward. Some of the first words in Mark, he says, is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He steps forward toward a broken, sinful world and calls us to call people to the kingdom and to step forward in humility. So friends, we are to show all humility to all people, and we're supposed to do it with our words. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. We're to do it with our words. And let me encourage us, as these two verses in Titus chapter 3 could feel weighty. And here's what I mean. If we're lacking the gospel, we can just put on this. These verses just tell me to do more. What am I to do? Well, what I do is I submit. What I do is I speak kindly. What I do, that's not the point. You can't. Apart from the grace of God working in your life, you can't. But you know who can? Jesus. Jesus did. He was always considerate. He always obeyed. And because we trust his death and resurrection, we're united with him. We have the Holy Spirit. Now we can. Not because of ourselves, because of Jesus in us, working in us. We can walk in humility and gentleness and courtesy even with our words. Friends, we are called to be citizens of heaven. We are called to be ambassadors of the King. I love a story that Brian Loritz, who's an American guy, shares about his trip to Australia. He had visited Great Britain before, but being in Australia brought back memories of his trip to Great Britain. Here he was, thousands of miles from Britain, yet every afternoon the people of Australia had tea time. Here he was, thousands of miles from Britain, yet here he was in Australia and they were playing cricket. Here he was, thousands of miles from Britain, yet people of Australia speak with an accent that was eerily similar at times to the people in Britain. You see, many years ago, the people of Britain, many criminals, were moved to Australia and they took on the customs and culture and priorities of Britain and developed that in Australia, where they now live, work, and play. And friends, the kingdom of God is so similar. We are from a far-off country. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our culture is that of the heavenly kingdom, where people have dignity and where love flourishes, where our Sundays fuel love for the King and we gather with others from our far-off country. This is like an embassy. Our Monday through Saturday, we live as ambassadors of the King and we submit to leaders and we speak up against wrong, but we promote that which is good and we show humility and courtesy and we have an accent that has the distinct heavenly flair that we speak of our King. We pray for others. We have eyes of gratefulness. Our bread is the bread of life. Our food is to do the will of the Father. Our drink is the fountain of living water. You see, we have our eye on the far-off kingdom, the glory of the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We live as though there, focusing on the kingdom. You see, life in Christ shines as we live for Christ in public. So as we close today, here's our prayer, that our King Jesus would reign in us. Robbie's going to come, and Christopher, I believe, and we're going to just sing and pray and say, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life as I live as a public follower of Jesus Christ. Let me live it with my words. Let me live it with my actions. Let me live it in how I view politics and policies, and that promoting good and going against evil would be something I step forward to, not because of me, but because of Jesus who works in me. So let's stand together and let's sing about Jesus reigning in us.